Today we're going to talk about 1 Peter 4:12-19. 1 Peter 4:12-19. We'll read it in sections, and we'll talk about the sections as we go through, and we will study this together. So let's start with 1 Peter 4:12-14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. As he's sort of getting into this, conclusion, he's again wrapping up his sort of main point and argument about this. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. And I've said this before, I think. Implying what? Be surprised if there is no fiery trial, right? And he's already talked about this at length. So many of the things that he's talked about in this book are expectations of suffering, right? There is. When they speak against you as evildoers at the end of chapter 2. When you think about chapter 3 verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks for a reason. People are going to ask for a reason, right? We think about chapter 4 verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised and they malign you. That these things are going to happen, right? We should not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon us to test us. This is the sort of expected mode of operation, that things are going to naturally, normally happen. And part of that is an expectation of persecution, right? And it's interesting, I'll put it back on the screen. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. That phrase is very interesting. You know, we think about, this is a very strange time, what we live in now. This is something I think we would consider to be, oh man, this COVID-19 thing, this is strange. This is unusual. This is bizarre. That's not the attitude we should have about our suffering as a Christian. If we're persecuted, if we're outcast, if things are difficult because we're suffering for righteousness, the things that we're doing that are righteous, we should not have the attitude, oh, this is so unusual. Why would this be happening to me? Rather what? We should have the that makes sense. Yeah, that's the thing that I would expect would happen, right? That's what we're trying to, the attitude we're trying to cultivate in ourselves regarding our Christianity. Rejoice, I'll put it back up there when I say this. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The idea of rejoicing in suffering, and I've said this before, it is hard to feel good about suffering. Now, it's hard to, rejoicing is an interesting word, because there's multiple words that sort of all have similar meaning, but they're a little bit different. Okay, so there's joy, which rejoices, you know, rejoice, have joy. There's happiness, which is a slightly different thing. There's the idea of being blessed, blessed, which again is sort of a word that is used in some context to mean happy, but blessed, happy, rejoice, joyful. Glad is another word that's used, right? And all these words have various connotations. Some of them have more of a connotation of the feeling that it elicits, right? When I'm happy, that's very much a feeling in my heart. A good feeling, like I feel good about something. It's giving me pleasure, maybe. Pleasure is another word we could think about here. It's giving me some sort of mental pleasure or a happy feeling, right? Joy, rejoice in. Sometimes I think that we can use the word joy that in a way that's sort of devoid or separated from feeling, right? It is okay if you're sad, if your suffering doesn't make you happy. Like, I feel like that's a very important point to make. It's okay if your suffering elicits or creates the feelings, the physiological, emotional feelings of maybe some sadness even. But we can still be glad or rejoice or feel like it's a good thing that we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. Those two things, and because humans are complex, we are very complex. Ultimately, I know that we all have experienced this probably. You can feel multiple conflicting things at the same time, right? You can. Sometimes you feel happy and sad. Sometimes you feel angry and content. Sometimes you feel This especially happens in relationships. We feel like we want to be with a person, but that person makes us angry, or that person frustrates us, because we can hold in our being multiple feelings. It makes this idea of rejoicing insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, I think it makes it a little more poignant. Maybe it's making my life uncomfortable or difficult, or it's causing me literal physical or emotional pain, but I can still rejoice, have joy, be glad, and have some sense of satisfaction that I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings. And he does say, be glad, right? That you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Again, that word blessed, which in some contexts means happy, but I think in this context doesn't necessarily mean happy so much as it means you will have some benefit, right? You will have some, excuse me, you will have some positive outcome, which again, in context is the revealing of God and the glory of God at the revelation when Jesus comes back, and we'll have some benefit that comes from that. Let's read a parallel, Let's read a parallel passage in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Again, what's his point? Sharing in his sufferings. And this is the important thing, I think, to note in these both of these texts. When you suffer as a Christian, and he's going to talk about a very important caveat in that, a disclaimer. When you suffer as a Christian, you have some unification or some uniting in Christ. You are having a fellowship with Christ, because ultimately he was the first to do so. He was the first to suffer. Again, suffering as a Christian, suffering as a Christ follower, we are following Christ in that. Now, he makes an important caveat, a very important caveat. 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Okay? Sometimes your suffering is because you're stupid or sinful, or you make bad choices, or you're foolish, or you are selfish or acting selfishly. Sometimes that happens. It's not just an automatic assumption, oh, I'm suffering, it must mean that I'm doing something right. No, you might be suffering because you're doing something bad. Maybe you're lying at work and you're being mistreated and outcast at work, and it's, you know, it's not because you're a Christian, it's because nobody trusts you. It's because you keep lying about stuff, right? Or maybe you have bad relationships, and it's not because you're a Christian and your people are like, ooh, that's a Christian, I don't want to be with that guy. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's you don't treat people well. Or you're selfish, or you're narcissistic, or whatever. Sometimes we suffer not because of our righteousness, but because of our unrighteousness and our wickedness. And guess what? That's not what we're talking about here. You shouldn't rejoice over that suffering. You should be saddened, feel guilty, perhaps, shame, and change it, correct it, right? And this text, meddler does not really seem to belong here in this word, right? This list of words. Murderer, thief, evildoer, and then a meddler. Interesting word choice here. But this is an idea that is expressed in other places. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to work, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There's that idea again that Peter is so over and over bringing into the idea. Walk properly before outsiders. When he says outsiders, what does he mean? Non-Christians, right? That's what he's talking about. And when we suffer as evildoers, meddlers is the word that I'm really interested in here. Put this back up there. Live quietly and mind your own affairs. Don't meddle. There's an interesting sense in which he's talking about a busybody is another way that that's translated in this text sometimes. The word busybody is used in other places. Now, this word only occurs one time in the entire Bible, this particular Greek word, a really long Greek word. It's got like 13 letters. One who meddles in the affairs of others, a busybody in other matters, factious. This word, again, it's not that we're never going to talk to people about their sin, right? He literally just got done talking about love covers a multitude of sin, which we looked at in the case of the Christian, especially. That means we're supposed to be looking out for one another and trying to save other people and trying to bring them into a relationship with Jesus. So when we talk about meddling, it's not that you're just going to let everybody do what they're wanting to do and we're never going to have any interaction with them, but what? We're going to be careful to have our interactions with other people be something that is righteous and something that is glorifying to God, right? That's ultimately what we're talking about, is that we want to keep our interactions with other people something that outsiders can look at and think, oh man, that person's either really serving God, or that person is really committed to Jesus, or that person is really doing what they think God wants. Now, a lot of people are not going to think that's right because they don't believe in God. But if they have the attitude, oh, that person's not even acting like they profess to be a Christian, well, that's a different matter, right? And ultimately, if you're suffering because you are a meddler or somebody who is sticking his nose in places it doesn't belong, well, that according to Peter, is something that goes in the same vein as, what did he say? Murderer or thief or evildoer. So we want to be careful again when we think about suffering. We're not just including all suffering as the same level of suffering, and not all suffering is from the same thing. If I suffer, it's not automatically because I'm doing the right thing. Sometimes, and this is an important idea, we have to have self-awareness. Am I suffering because of my own stupidity and selfishness and sinfulness, suffering because of my own behavior that is against God's will, or am I suffering because I am doing the right thing and people don't like it and the world doesn't like me and Satan doesn't like me? And then I will rejoice in that. I will rejoice when I'm suffering because I am doing the right thing. 1 Peter 4:16 through 18. We'll keep reading in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:16 through 18. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What name? The name of Christ, I think. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? This text is interesting. What is this talking about? The judgment is to begin at the household of God. And I've said this before, right? We hold each other, we are supposed to hold each other to a higher standard than we hold the world, right? Now, that's not to say we're not evangelizing. We are trying to convince people of their need for the gospel. We're trying to convince people of their need for Jesus. In a broad sense, we're trying to convince people in ultimately, yes, that they're sinful. Like, there's an element of that in the evangelism and in the gospel. But a key part of the gospel is that people are sinful. So it's not like we're not ever trying to think about the sins of others. But ultimately, I am holding you, my fellow Christians, to a higher standard than the world. And the point is, if even the righteous is scarcely saved, what does that mean? That even the righteous people have a hard time following God. Even the righteous people are in danger, because if we're not careful about what we're doing, right? If we're not careful about the way we live, even the righteous might be lost. Those who have a relationship with God might be lost. We've talked about that at length in Romans, right? The idea you might disbelieve, you might fall away, you might stop being in a good relationship with Jesus because of your disbelief or disobedience. So even if the righteous is scarcely saved, what about the sinner and the ungodly? Do not be ashamed if you suffer then as a Christian. It's interesting how he connects these ideas, right? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is, that word for is very important. Because it is time to begin judgment to begin with the household of God, let him glorify God in that name. We understand that ultimately, there's going to be some suffering as a Christian, and not to be ashamed of that. That word shame is very interesting, right? The world mistreats me. The world treats me as an outcast. He says in 1 Peter 4, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Well, don't be ashamed of that. Don't feel guilty for that. No, and his point is, what would be the point? That guilt would lead you then to do what the world does. That guilt would then lead you to fall into a state of judgment, right? Because you would let that shame and that guilt, well, the world is not liking what I'm doing. I need to change and I need to live like the world and I need to start doing things the way the world does. And then before you know it, you're lost. And that's his point, right? Judgment is, the time is, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey? Don't go back and be in the category of those who don't obey. And the thing that might lead you into that is the shame. Don't feel shame when you are mistreated or persecuted or outcast because you're doing righteous things. And what, instead of feel shame, feel what? Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, right? That's the point. The last section of the text then in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. There's so many qualifiers on the sentence. Suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful creator, one whose promises will come to pass. He is faithful in his promises, but while doing good. It's not just I'm entrusting my soul to the creator while I do whatever I want, right? I'm entrusting my soul to a faithful creator while doing good. And part of the faithfulness of the creator is the things that he has promised will come to pass, which means what? Yeah, the promises of goodness and the promises of blessing and the promises of salvation, but also the promises of judgment and condemnation and wrath. Cuts both ways, the faithfulness of God, who has said the things that, well, let me rephrase that, who will do ultimately what he has said he will do. So I entrust while doing good. But that word entrust is interesting, as Peter talks about earlier, 1 Peter 2:23, ultimately the example of Jesus again. While he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So if the world is, if we're suffering as a Christian, that doesn't give us license to mistreat those who are persecuting us. While he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We're going to end with this idea. The mistreatment of the world does not give you the right to treat people badly. The Christian always, 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 always has the responsibility. Gwen's really wanting to come in here. The Christian always, always, always has the responsibility to do the right thing, to treat the other person righteously. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter how anybody else is treating you. It doesn't matter what sort of persecution you are facing. God expects you to rise above and treat the other person well in all circumstances. That includes your marriages and your coworkers and your parents and your friendships and in whatever situation you find yourself in. You have the obligation to treat the other person righteously, regardless of how they're treating you. And yeah, sometimes it's horrible. Sometimes it's really hard to do that. Sometimes it feels really bad to do that. But that's part of entrusting our souls to him who judges justly. He's not going to judge me based on what anybody else does, right? The idea of judging justly, part of that is, he's not going to judge me based on what they did, but he is going to judge me based on what I did. So I always have the responsibility to rise above persecution and reviling, to rise above it and treat the other person to the best of my ability, the way that God wants me to do that. And however that situation needs to be handled in a righteous manner. So that concludes 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's end in a prayer and then I'll wrap up with some more announcements. God, we thank you for the example of Christ. We ask that you give us strength through the rest of this weekend and the rest of our lives to treat people the way that you want us to treat them, no matter how we are persecuted or treated in return. God, we know that there's sometimes we suffer because we have done wrong things. Give us the awareness and the wisdom and the discernment to know when our suffering is a result of our own sin and when our suffering is part of our fellowship with Christ. We rejoice in the ability that you have given us to persevere and to overcome through the strength of your Spirit. We ask you, please give us strength to continue to reach out to the lost, to encourage one another, especially now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.